chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Coming back from our break here, we just finished up looking at the church's polity or the church's government, which we've seen was congregational. I think that flows through all of the New Testament. You can see that the New Testament church was the one who Christ had had left as the one in charge of the kingdom as far as carrying out its service and ministry. And in that, especially here at the last part of that, we began to talk about the ministers and things like that, which kind of leads us into the next section in our study on the church, which is the church's officers. Now, historically, and I believe biblically, the Bible teaches that there are only two offices within the local church. There is the office of pastor-teacher, and there's the office of deacon. A lot of churches have a whole lot of different officers within the church, but as far as those who are Holy Spirit offices that the Holy Spirit is involved with, that doesn't mean that we can't choose for ourselves like a treasurer here, okay? And you might consider them an officer of the church. Well, that's not an officer of the church, okay? That's just a role within the church of helping keep order and chaos down. But that is not a biblical officer of the church that is usually seen in a Holy Spirit ordaining, church recognizing, voting, and laying hands upon in the ministry part of the church. Okay? So we believe and recognize that the Bible teaches that there are only two offices within the local church. And again, we do not appeal to any kind of synod or any kind of general assembly or elder board. And even within that, the officers of the church, the pastor, teacher, and the deacons, they do not rule the church. They do not lord over the church. They are not. And listen, I've seen a lot of churches where the deacons, they think that they're in control of everything and they want to control everything. They tell the pastor what to do and what not to do. And actually, it's really, to be honest, just the opposite. The deacon is really to be a servant, not only of the whole church, but specifically the serving hand of the pastor to help carry out the things as the overseer that he thinks needs to be done to help keep order within the church. Now, again, the pastor isn't the ruler over the deacons either. I'm not saying that. They work in conjunction with each other. And really, it is a beautiful thing when you see a church that has a pastor who follows the scriptures and is a pastor that is a biblical pastor that follows the biblical way a pastor should be, and deacons who follow the biblical pattern of what a deacon should be, and especially how beautiful it is whenever you see the pastoralship and the deaconship working in conjunction with each other. You see that it is a very beautiful thing. But a lot of times what we see in our concepts of these offices are usually skewed because of our experiences that we've had in churches that we've been in, where the pastor is either the overlord of the church, or the deacons are the ones who are controlling everything, or they don't do anything. I mean, I've seen some churches where there's been deacons. Matter of fact, one of the brothers, preacher that I know, I won't say his name, because I don't want not only to, you know, break confidence on him, but also for who he might be talking about, but said that they had a deacon one time that literally didn't do anything. I mean, never came to the work days, never helped with anything, never did anything but was a deacon at the church, but would always throw his deaconship around about how he was such a great deacon and should be recognized in front of everybody as the deacon and everything, but yet he never did do anything, you know. And but see, that's kind of what our mentality is on some of these offices, is that if we recognize the office of pastor, we think that someone wants to have preeminence. Well, that's not true. I mean, you can't get around the fact that the Bible teaches that there is the office of pastor, but that does not make the man who is called to be the pastor a man who desires to have the preeminence over everybody. Just because you have an office of pastor doesn't mean that he wants to be a pope or a lord over everybody, okay? And that we get that in the mentality, especially people who tend to want to veer away from the gathered assembly and want to just kind of be their Lone Ranger Christians out there, living in their own little world, doing their own little thing, who doesn't see the beauty of submitting one to another in the local assembly, of the edification that comes in the local assembly, of the work within the local assembly, of the ministry in the local assembly, who doesn't see the church as the Bible presents itself, as the church is presented in the Bible, I should say, they don't see that beauty because probably for one, they've been hurt in other places. But mostly, a lot of times what I find, and I'm not saying this is true of everybody that's like this, but mostly it's one of two things. Either they've been hurt by a church that wasn't really a church, or they have a problem submitting to any kind of authority or accountability. And so they shelter themselves away, or they don't go back to another church because they had a bad experience at one or the other. And both of those things, those extremes there, that's a shame that that ever happens, but that still doesn't negate the fact that Christ has commanded us to assemble together, and that in this assembly there is particular laws and there are particular roles in that church. And so we don't want to negate those things. And again, I'm not here, you know me, I've been preaching here now for a long time, you know that I'm not a preacher of law, I'm a preacher of grace, and that the law has its place. Whenever I say the law is in the New Testament church, I'm speaking of those things that Christ said, teach them whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay? Those commands of Christ, the things that were commanded of Christ for us to teach. And one of the things that was taught is the things that we're looking at now, is how the church is to function and to work. And so to preach the whole counsel of God, we need to preach on these things on occasions and everything, and still find Christ in all of them. And what we've been finding in all of our study on the ecclesia is that it is Christ, and the whole thing is geared and designed to follow him and to exhort him and to extol him and to declare his work. That's why we're here, and we want to do it the way he wants it done. We're appealing to his headship. And so whenever we have these studies on these topics like this, that is not always quote-unquote gospel-centric, it still is finding Christ at the center of all things. He's the one that we are to preach. He's the one that we are to teach. And so in teaching the whole counsel of God, we declare these things such as what we've been talking about as well. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we find that Paul, again, now if you remember, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing this church. Of course, we know that the Ephesus church was a local church. We've seen that in Revelation just a few minutes ago. That was one of the churches that Christ sent a letter to. But anyway, Paul is addressing this to the church at Ephesus. And so that is the context, okay? This is a epistle to the church at Ephesus, okay? And so whenever he's writing this as an epistle to that congregation, speaking to that congregation as a congregation. And so he begins to use metaphors and terms that appeal or point to what is to be of that congregation. Now, a lot of people have taken these metaphors and tried to apply them in a universal aspect, but it wasn't intended in that way. It was intended to be a local understanding because it's a local church. Okay? But starting in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes this by the Holy Spirit, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now again, he's talking about ye, the vocation wherewith ye are. Usually whenever we talk about the vocation, we usually are referring to the pastor, the vocation of pastor, right? But no, Paul is talking to the church. It's the church's vocation to minister the gospel, and the pastor is the ordained minister by that church to convey that gospel, whether it's there within that assembly or sent out from wherever. The preacher, the ordained minister, is the one who is sent by the church to carry those things out. And so the vocation is talking about the vocation of the church, not the preacher individual or the person individual, because he used the word ye there. That ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Remember, the commission started back with that first congregation. Ye, plural. Okay? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Okay, so he's telling how things are to be within the local church, right? That we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We as a church are called into this vocation, and we should walk worthy of that vocation. Okay? We shouldn't bring a blight or a black eye to the vocation of the church. There's a lot of churches out there that are bringing a black eye to not only the name of Christ, but the church in itself. Matter of fact, I was, where was I at yesterday? Was it yesterday? It's somewhere this week. Me and the guy that works with me, Paul, we were eating lunch, and there was this guy in this place where we were eating lunch, and he had this shirt on, and in the back of his shirt, he said, the church where those who do not think church is somewhere they want to go goes, or something to that effect, you know. Anyway, there was this slogan there of, we're the church where those who don't think that they like the regular church can come. Meaning that we don't like what church is supposed to be, but we want to come to somewhere where we think it ought to be, okay? And so we get this mindset that church is just whatever we make it to be. And what it's become today is an entertainment place, is a social gathering. Even in some places, it's even become a sexual grossness, you know, among its members. We see that the church, quote-unquote church that's out there, the church of the world, I should say, that's out there, has become nothing but the church of the world. It is not the church of Christ. It is not what he instituted. It's not what he began. It is not what he has commanded to be done within his churches. And so whenever we come as the church, we have to walk worthy of that vocation where ye are called. So there was a calling. There was a calling among the many into the few. Okay, there was a calling out of the elect to form a group or a congregation. Okay, and so we are to walk, we were called into this ministry by Christ. Okay, remember the term ecclesia means the called out, gathered assembly. Okay, we were called out. What were we called out of? Well, we weren't called out of the world, we were already out of the world because we were already believers. We were called out of the mass of the elect to gather together. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we are to, as a church, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now here he goes into using some metaphors. And he's talking about the local church still, okay? There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, I'm going to preach more on that later in the kind of the appendix of this. Remember I said I'm going to talk on some topics having to do with the church and the contesting of this doctrine later. I will preach on that. But whenever that says there is one body, that's not talking about a universal, invisible body of the elect all over the place. It's talking about one kind of body, and that is the Lord's church. It is gathered together by Christ. It is empowered by Christ. It is given gifts by Christ. It functions under Christ's headship. It is empowered by Christ, and His presence is with them. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, meaning one doctrine, one baptism, meaning water baptism, immersion, one God and Father. Oh, by the way, that baptism is not Spirit baptism, and I'll teach that later on, but anyway. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what Paul is appealing to here is in those days, whenever a general or a commander or somebody in a war, whenever they would go in and conquer a place, he would take all those who have been conquered, and he would lead them captive. They would become part of their society and usually would be made slaves in certain situations. But they would conquer a society, so those people would become captive to them and everything. And then as he came back to his city, he would distribute the spoils of that and give those gifts out to the citizenry of the gathered city, okay, of that city, okay? So Paul's drawing on that illustration here when he talks about what Jesus has done. He says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, who was the captivity? Well, it was us. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, 9 and 10 is a parenthesis. Paul is describing who he's talking about, right? Who the one who ascended up on high is. He's describing that. But if you look at the flow from 8 into 11, okay, take out that parenthesis where he's making a description of something within there. Look at verse 8 and 11. I did this with you last week, I believe. But look, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now let's just stop right there. So you see here that these men were given as gifts to the church. Okay? They were given as gifts to the church. Whenever Christ led captivity captive and he ascended on high, he left his authority and rule over the captive in the hands of the church. Those who have been made captive, he has left that authority to the church. The kingdom of God is given to the church. The church rules over that kingdom. And so we, by Christ as our head, under his laws, the things that he has commanded, we exercise the service of the kingdom, just as in the Old Testament. The Levites were called out from among all of Israel and made a particular people in and of themselves to carry out the functions of the service of God among the people of Israel. That's what the church is. The church is a called out, gathered assembly who gathers together to conduct the affairs of the kingdom among the inhabitants of the kingdom. That's what we are called to do. Okay? And he has given to that church gifts to help carry this out. He gave some apostles and some prophets. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said a minute ago that there are only two offices in the church, and that is pastors and teachers. What about these prophets? And what about these evangelists? or apostles and prophets. Okay, what about them? Well, we're going to talk about those. We're going to talk about evangelists. We're going to talk about pastors and teachers. We'll talk about deacons. We're going to get to all that. But let's move on. He says, why were those gifts given to the captive? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? So, there were gifts given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing. That word perfecting means maturing. It doesn't mean to make us sinless without sin, right? Okay, we know that's not to be true. That word perfecting is often used to mean maturing, to bring from infancy to maturity. Okay, when my children were small, they were infants. They didn't know much. We've been teaching them, and we're bringing them to maturity, so that they might know and follow and practice things that a mature person is to be and to do. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Matter of fact, if you remember, go back to the commission where he's teaching on the commission. Remember that we are to make disciples, we are to baptize them, then we're to bring them back to the assembly and teach them all things whatsoever Christ commanded. Okay? Someone who is made a disciple whenever they first learn a given understanding of the gospel and belief of the gospel and stuff, they are a babe in Christ. They still have a lot to learn that they don't know yet. That's what we come to church for and assemble for, is for that very thing, is to teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. And so there is in the teaching whatsoever Christ has commanded a maturing or a perfecting of those who are listening. And all of us haven't reached that mature spot yet. We still are learning, right? And so we come and we meet together for that. But that is one of the things that Christ has given to the church, is the gift of these things. For the perfecting of the saints, or maturing of the saints. Why is it important for you to be in a local assembly underneath a man that God has gifted and raised up, and that the church is ordained to minister that gospel? Why is it important for you to be there? Because he was given to the church, the gathered assembly, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints. Now, are we all taught of God individually? Yes, we are. And God uses that pastor teacher to do that very thing. He uses him to bring that word, to divide the word of God so that we might hear. But yes, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can give the understanding of that. That's why we have people for years and years that sit under the teacher that never learns, but all of a sudden one day, oh yeah, I see that. I never did understand that. Now I understand that. Well, was the teacher not teaching them correctly? No, the teacher might have been teaching correctly. It's just the Holy Spirit had not yet given that measure of grace and understanding. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, those who are given as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given for the work of the ministry. Now, some think that this is all one thing, but this is separating things. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. So for the maturing of the saints, we preach and minister the gospel. The work of the ministry, we are given to do the work of the ministry. That's why we are sent and called out and go, and you guys have us go to do those things. For the edifying, or the building up, of the body of Christ. Okay? So we exhort you. We encourage you. We help in all the things that come down the pipe in your life. We are there to help you with those things. How long are we to do that? How long? And I say the office, okay? I'm not saying the particular individual. Because pastors rise and fall. They come and they live and they die. Okay? But I'm talking about the office, the God gifted office of pastors and teachers are given till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? Well, that sounds like to me that that's an ongoing thing that's going to be there until the Lord comes again. Verse 14, that we henceforth... Now again, this is talking about the ministry of the gift of pastor-teacher. Okay? Christ has given the gift of pastor-teacher to a local assembly for these things, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, how does the pastor-teacher do that? By teaching the Word of God, the work of the ministry. By perfecting the saints through the work of the ministry, that they might be built up in the faith. Not built up in happiness, not built up in joy, although that comes. But what are they to be built up in? They are to be built up in the most holy faith. Because see, there's only one faith. There's only one body of doctrine, and we are to be built up in that doctrine. That's why we preach over and over and over, year after year. It isn't this, well, okay, we finished the course, now we don't have to go through that anymore. Okay? You know, in my line of work, I've gone to certain schools for certain machines and products that I work on. And I go through that, and I think, well, okay, there we go. I've gone to school for that. But as technology changes, as things progress, as I learn more and more, I find out, you know, I have to be refreshed in the things that are new. I have to go back and be taught the things again. Why? Because there is more to learn and more to understand and more to know about the stuff that I'm doing than what I know. And I just can't say, well, okay, I've taken a course on that. I know everything there is to know about that. No, I'm always continually learning. Because even though I may read something in a book or a manual, whenever I get out on the job, sometimes in the real life, things don't always work exactly the way they go in a manual. And so I have real life experiences that shows me, and I'm not saying to take experience over the Word of God, it's not what I'm saying. My illustration is this, is there is continual learning. We don't have it all down. We don't gather the knowledge and then we're done. We continue to learn. And so we the preacher, the pastor, teacher, they continue to do the work of the ministry so that people, and in doing so, and if a pastor's faithful in doing that, you'll find that in that church that those people are not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But you go into these churches where they're not preaching the doctrine of Christ, where they're not preaching doctrine on a regular basis, but all they're preaching is emotionalism and sentimentality and entertainment type things and socialite type things. All they're preaching is this lovey-dovey gospel of hold hands and everybody cheer for Jesus and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Whenever you preach all that kind of stuff, you'll find in those churches that people don't know what they believe. They don't know doctrine. They're tossed to and fro. That's why I can say, you know, there are people that I know that goes to churches and that isn't constantly preaching doctrine, but are preaching all these good-hearted, feely things. And they have people that are coming into their church that just, they all have come from different doctrines. They've got Churches of Christ people coming in and worshiping among them. They've got Church of God people coming in among them. They've got Pentecostal people coming in among them. And all of them can sit there and they can worship God. Why? Because they don't have a doctrine. They don't have any doctrine. And some people will say, well, that's good. Doctrine divides. We ought to be able to get together and all get around one thing, and that's God. We ought to get around Jesus. As long as we love Jesus, let all that other stuff, you know, not divide us. Paul said that you need to watch your doctrine closely. He said that if anyone comes and doesn't have the doctrine of Christ, that you're not to receive them. So that means that doctrine is important. That we are to preach and teach. He exhorted Timothy to continue in preaching of doctrine. Those things that are sound in doctrine. Doctrine is important in churches, and people have gotten away from that. And Christ has given gifts to the church of men who preach and take that doctrine and deliver that to the people. Why? So that they will no more be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So you see that the pastor teacher is given to the local body for the maturing, for the teaching of God's word, so that the doctrine will be solid. And if the doctrine is solid, if people are learning the doctrine, knowing the doctrine, the teachings of Christ, if they are learning those things, they're not going to be tossed back and forth, to and fro, and they're also going to be exercising and doing the thing within the body that they know to do. All of us know here, we've been in school, and we've learned that the brain is the center point of our body, right? And that the only reason that my hands move, that I breathe in and out, that I blink to water my eyes, that I move around, all that stuff, my body reacts altogether because my brain is sending out signals to every part of my body to do this, to do that, to not do this, to not do that. Okay? It's delegating and it's working how things ought to be done. Well, if that lifeblood, if that impulse, those electric signals are cut off, then the body doesn't know what to do. If we are cut off from our head and the word of God that he has given to us, then we don't know what to do. We're going to flounder around like a dead body. Okay? But the body, whenever everything is alive, and now I work a lot with chiropractic people in the line of work that I do in x-ray, and I'm around a lot of chiropractors. And one thing that I've learned over the years of working on chiropractors' x-ray systems is that one thing that they do whenever they go in and adjust your spine and your body is to get everything back in a line so that the flow of your nerves, of the impulses of the brain down through your spinal cord, through the nervous system, reaches out to all parts of the body. Because whenever one part of the body doesn't get it, then it starts to malfunction. It doesn't work right. Okay? And so their job is to get that back in order where that life is getting to every part so that the body works like it should. Well, again, Paul is using that illustration here when it speaks of a church. And whenever you have a pastor and a teacher that is preaching faithfully the word of God, then that lifeblood of what God has given to us to feed off of, his word, is getting to every member. And then every member, whenever that life gets in there, will do what it is caused to do. You know what my hand's going to do whenever it has all the life that it needs to do and is exercised properly for it? It's going to do what God designed my hand to do. My feet are going to do what my feet are designed to do. Every part of my body. That's why it says here, as every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now we'll see later in our studies that in Corinthians, Paul teaches that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to everyone that is a part of this body. And everyone has their part to work. Okay? But we see here that the gift that God has given to the church to help supply that knowledge and understanding so that we know how to function as a proper body is given to the pastor and to the teacher. And so these ministerial gifts are given by God. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And let's look beginning verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had warned with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And so we see that Peter was saying that we are now made ministers of this thing that you see here going on. We have been made ministers of this thing. And every person, as they have part, is showing forth this witness here. And so those gifts were given to men. The gifts of the Holy Spirit was given. Now, with that being the case, let's look at a few things. And let me see what time it is. I tell you what. That's kind of a good introductory to this. Let's just stop there because it's already 12 o'clock. We'll just stop there. Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we will start with looking at these apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. And we'll see where the apostle prophets part works in, the evangelist part works in, pastor teachers, and what the office of deacon. But we'll continue on in that over on the next Lord's Day. Does anybody have anything that you'd like to mention, or anybody have anything? All right. Well, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.